study called Abundant Life from the words of Jesus in John 10:10. And John 10:10 says, "For the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life, life more abundantly." And so there's our title, Life, Abundant Living. And as I've mentioned before, I wanted to call it Transcendent Living, because it really is. It's living by the power of God, the life of God himself. And so it's not a fleshly thing. It's not something you work up. And actually, we're going to look at that more today. The first week we talked about the way this abundant life, we appropriate it. Number one is through a relationship with life himself. That was our first week. With life himself. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he is life. All things were made by him and through him, and there's nothing exists that he did not create. You are living right now because of the life of God, the breath of God that is in us. That is why we are alive. Right? God formed man out of the dust, the dirt of the ground, breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. We are alive because of the life of God, the relationship with life himself. And then last week, the second part, we looked at how important to abundant life is community. You cannot live in abundant life without community. God said it is not good for man to live what? Alone. Here's Adam in the garden with God himself. Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. We say all I need is Jesus. No, no, you don't. You need relationship. You need community. God made us that way. I didn't go into this last week, but we are handicapped without each other. Paul said, if the eye can't say to the ear, I have no need of you. If you don't have hearing, you're handicapped in some way. You have to adapt. If I don't have a leg, I can't function to my fullest ability. Right? And so as community, we give to one another. We have resources and abilities that you don't have, and so we give that to each other so that the body, the body of Christ, though, the community can function better. And God will never give the fullness of himself to one person. We need community. Amen? Amen. So today, we're going to look at abundant life in the subject of transformation. Abundant life is about transformational life. There's a big difference between obedience and transformation. And we're going to look at that shortly. There's a big difference between what we do and who we are becoming. There's a big difference between what you do and who you are. Big difference. And we'll see that. So two Greek words that I just want to draw attention to. One is called schema. Schema. It's where we get the word schemes. Schedule. It talks about and means outside appearance. To assume a certain form or figure. So when the Greeks are talking about schema, think of the outside appearance. Okay? Ladies, if you put on makeup this morning, you are working on the schema. The outside. Guys, if you have hair and you worked on it, that's schema. Outside appearance. The other Greek word is morph. Morph. And this word is where we get the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. That is, deals with outside form, but it's a figure that appears from the inside. right? And so you see the difference? Schema is outside in, morph is inside out. And so the abundant life that Jesus wants to give to us and God wants to give us is a morph life, a transformational life that comes from the inside out. And that's why it's not so much what we do, but it is who we are becoming. When disciples used to follow their rabbis, it wasn't just that they would listen to their teachings and receive data, information. They wanted to become as their rabbi was. And so when we follow Jesus, we're being transformed, not conformed, but transformed into that image, his image. And so we'll see that as we go on. So to draw that picture more clearly of what I'm trying to say, because I truly believe that one of the greatest challenges of the church in the West, and I'll say America, but the West, is that the church tries to be like God in its own strength. We try to schema the image of God. We try to do love. We try to do peace. We try to do joy. Come on, everyone. Clap your hands. Can't you say hallelujah? And then you say hallelujah. And I say praise the Lord. You say praise the Lord. And we schema. But Jesus said rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. You don't need a cheerleader. It's good to have cheerleaders. That's part of the body. But God doesn't want us to force our image. He wants to create it in us. And so there is no greater frustration, and if you haven't experienced it yet, you will, that when you try to do the works of God by your own strength, you will ultimately end up in frustration. Obedience is good. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you have the opportunity to do good, you shouldn't take the choice and do it. Or if it's tough, or if it's hard, or, you know, you have to do it because of duty or obedience. Do it. That's good. But transformation is so much better. And here's the picture that I want to draw for that. I've said this many times, but here's the picture. The Bible says that one day the wolf will lay down with the lamb. We quote it as the lion will lay down from the lamb, but it's actually the wolf. But either way, the picture works. Let's use a lion. Okay, the lion one day will lay down with the lamb. What does a lion do when it sees a lamb right now? I just watched a video on Facebook. You know how you get little videos that pop up? This lion was doing this on the ground. You know, the shoulder blades were up. It was laying low in the grass. It saw a whole herd of antelope. And it was moving and just licking its chops. Couldn't wait to have itself an antelope sandwich. Right? So what does the lion do when he lays down next to a lamb? He thinks lunch. He thinks dinner or breakfast. His mouth starts to salivate. Her mouth starts to salivate with the memory of that taste. And so when the scripture says that the lion will lay down with the lamb, God's not going to say to the lion, now don't you eat that lamb. And the lion will say, okay, I won't. And the lion sits next to the lamb and goes, I'm not allowed to eat the lamb. I'm just being obedient to Jesus. And everything within that lion starts to, I want that lamb. I want that lamb. I want my lunch. And you go, don't do that, Mr. Lion. Because the lion is just trying to be obedient. The lion is just trying to do what the Lord said. And so that lion is being tortured. That lion is so frustrated because the very nature of the lion himself is toward that lamb and to eat it. And so when the lion lays down with the lamb, is that what it's going to be for eternity for that poor lion? is to live every minute of every day forcing itself to push down its appetites and its desires? Is that what it is to be a Christian? Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But I want to eat every lion that I'm not allowed to eat. I know I'm supposed to have joy, but I like despair better. It's much more appetite. I know I'm not supposed to talk about people, but did you hear? A tasty morsel. I can't wait to tell you this. Oh, wait till you hear this. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to pray for Sally. And you got to tell, because there's this lion inside you that just has to do it. God tells us in his word that the tongue is so small, but it can create such a great fire, the lion inside you. You just can't, oh, no, I can't talk about it. I'll be obedient to Jesus. I lasted 3 days. Now I got to tell you. I can't hold it back anymore. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? Is this what it is to be a Christian? Peace. Oh, Bible tells me that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard my heart and mind. What happened? You said, what about the economy? You said, what? What's happening in politics? What's happening in the world? Oh, peace like a river. And all I have inside me is turmoil. Is that what it is to be a believer? That's so we quote scripture and we put on schema so that we can have the outward appearance of the things of God. All along on the inside where God looks, and I don't mean judgmentally, I mean as a father looks that wants to change and transform us into his image. So we're not tortured constantly. And so the lion to lay down with the lamb and to have love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness. The lion has to be transformed. He has to be transformed from the inside so that he can look at that lamb and think, man, I love you. Is there anything I can get you for lunch? Oh, I'll put my arm, big paw around you. Come here. I'd give my life for you because I've taken on the nature of my creator and I would self-sacrificially give myself for you. Don't you mess with this lion, anyone. Excuse me, this lamb. Because he's so transformed and he's not tortured by the desires and the lusts inside him to attack the lamb. Why don't you just set out tomorrow and say, you know what? I'm going to do a patience test. Tomorrow's Monday. That's a good day to start, right? Monday's always a new day to start. Why don't you just say tomorrow, you know what? I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to be more patient and watch eventually the frustration and the torture. And it's good to try and be patient. It's good to try and be more loving. It's good, all that. But abundant life is about transformation. That's why it's called the promised land, not precept land. That God was going to give it simply because he promised it. That the God who promises will also deliver. And so God's desire is for us to be transformed into his image. We are his image bearers, but we're also fallen. And so we have the works of the flesh that we have, but he wants the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in our life. And we apprehend those things, we'll see shortly, through promises. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham, God gave Abraham a promise when he was 99 years old, and his wife was that age too. And what did he say? I'm going to give you a son. And Sarah laughed. Ladies, would you have laughed? Of course you would have. 99 or 90 years old, and you're going to have a baby? I don't think so. right? It's hard enough chasing around little ones when you're 30 or 40. You imagine? So God gave Abraham a promise to do what was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to do. So what did Abraham and Sarah just have to do? They just, thank you, God, for the promise. Thank you that you're going to do what is impossible for us to do. And that's what they did, right? They just walked it out and said, yeah, that's not what they did. And God waited and waited and waited. And so they came up with a bright idea. And they said, well, this must be how God's going to do this. Why don't you take my servant Hagar and you can have relations with her. And then we'll call that our promised son and everything will be okay. And if you know the story, because they tried to do the works of God in their own power and their own strength, it caused all type of turmoil and a mess. But God was still faithful to his promise. But you can't muscle up a baby at 100 years old. You can't just use enough grit and determination to have a baby at 100 years old. That's not how it works. All right. So how does this transformation happen that God wants to give us? Right? The scripture says that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel, he said, Nicodemus, he said, this thing that I'm doing, this kingdom that I'm bringing, you have to be born again. You have to be born anew just to see it. And Nicodemus is thinking, yeah, how do I go back in my mom's womb? Nicodemus, no, you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. I'm talking about doing something inside you that you can't do for yourself. The new creation that was promised in the scriptures. The new covenant. Not the like the old covenant where things were written on tablets of stone. But now I'm going to write them on the tablets of your heart and transform you. And so how does this transformation happen? This transformation happens simply by trusting God. Yeah, that's really it. Simple, isn't it? Simple to just trust God. That's why the relationship with life himself is so important. This gospel that we love and this gospel that we share and the gospel that's transformed us isn't about information that we've received. It's about transformation. It's not about data, but about intimacy. Tell us, Jesus, what is this eternal life that we talk about? John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's eternal life. Eternal life isn't a place. I'm going to get in trouble for that, aren't I? Eternal life isn't living forever. Am I going to get in trouble for that too? It's not. Jesus said eternal life is this, that they may know you and that they may know your son whom you've sent. The word know in that portion of scripture that Jesus talks about is not know like as data or information. The word know there is like the know in Genesis. When it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and what did she do? What did she do? She conceived a son. That's knowing. Right? It's a know of intimacy. It's a know of relationship. It's a know of life together. That is the eternal life that Jesus is talking about. Eternal life really isn't something that you are going to get. Eternal life is what you have now. It is surrounding all of your life if you are in relationship with life himself. One of the scriptures says that any murderer does not have any part, does not have, listen, eternal life abiding in him. If eternal life is a place, how can he have eternal life abiding in him? Eternal life is this intimate relationship with God. Had a wedding yesterday down in Pittsburgh. Beautiful venue. It's called Sunderland's Factory. Is that what the spaghetti factory is? Was it called the spaghetti? Warehouse. Sunderland's Warehouse. It used to be the spaghetti warehouse. I haven't been on that end of Smallman Street in decades. I was blown away by what they've done down there. They've turned all those warehouses and steel mills and everything into like a beautiful apartments and city. I mean, I was blown away. Anyway, did a wedding down there yesterday, and the one part I just love about weddings is where I get to create a context for everyone that is there. And I said yesterday, I said, let me create a context for you of why we're here. And then I said, we're at a wedding, duh. No, it's not just that. Why do we do weddings? Why do we gather the community together to participate in this activity? So we start out by saying, we're gathered here today in the sight of God and this company to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which was instituted by God. Instituted by God. Why would God institute this thing that we do called marriage? And there's beautiful thread of clues through the scripture. And so yesterday I said the same thing. I almost say at every wedding. I say the context I want to create for you is this. You are watching a living parable today. You are watching a parable that's before you that God instituted himself. The Bible opens up with a marriage, Adam and Eve. Jesus' first miracle was done at a marriage. If you're going to open up, that's a good place to do it. A marriage. At the end of the scriptures, it talks about a marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why all this marriage stuff? Because Paul says this, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Paul says this, but I'm not talking about that. I'm showing you a mystery between Christ and his church. And so I say this living parable that you're watching today, that you've watched all your life, that you participated in, to the weddings you went to, it is God screaming from the heavens saying, walk down the aisle with me. Know me. Know me like Adam knew his wife. Know me like Jesus said, that they may know you, God, and the Son whom you sent. In intimacy, in friendship, in love, in union. And so when Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know, that's what he was talking about, this intimate, intimate union. Not data. And so, we don't need a head, this transformation doesn't come from a head filled with facts about God. That's very West. But to trust in him. If there's no trust, there's no relationship. And that relationship isn't with data and knowledge and facts, it's with a person. All right, so how does this transformation take place? How do you do this with God? How do you get intimate with God? So Romans 12:1 and 12:2 says this. I have about five scriptures to talk about how this transformation seems to work that God reveals to us in the scriptures. Romans 12:1 and 2 says this, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, mercies. You can't do anything for mercy. You can just ask for it. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present. So that's all, that's what he tells us to do. We present. What do we present? We present ourselves before God. And it says this, And then don't be conformed schema to the world, but be transformed, morph, by the renewing of your mind. So here's how the transformation works. I present, and in that relationship, I slowly get transformed by the presence of God himself. You don't present yourself at a location. You don't have to come to a church. You don't have to go to a holy site. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage, because God is with you and in you. You present yourself spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He's there with you. And you say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus, my brother. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for a new day. I don't know what this day has for me, but I know that you are my everything and my all. And so what a joy it is to be in just relationship with you and get to see your presence and your fingerprint all over my day. Thank you for the privilege I'm going to have today to just express you to everyone I meet. So let's go and see what the day has for me. I present. Do you remember when Moses went up on the hill and he presented himself to God? And then he came down and all the people looked and they saw that he was transformed. What did you do, Moses? Did you figure out a secret formula? Oh, you must have just sang the right song. You must have just given the right. Did you start tithing, Moses? Moses, did you figure out the five basic keys to abundant life? What did you do, Moses? Moses was in the presence of God for 40 days, and when he came down, he looked different. He was transformed by that relationship. So when you think of the difference between conformed, pressed schema and transformed new life from the inside, you can think of like a butterfly. Or a tadpole into a frog. Although a butterfly is a better example, because a tadpole, the transformation of a tadpole to a frog and the transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly are completely different. Right? How many of you have seen little tadpoles, right? And they swim, and then that tadpole, what happens? It starts to pop a leg out. Right? And then it eventually turns into a frog. But a butterfly is completely different. There's a caterpillar, and that caterpillar, like, builds this chrysalis, and it's like a tomb of death that it's making. And then it goes inside this tomb, this chrysalis, and then if you would break it open, there'd be like nothing in there but mush. Almost like liquid. And it's not like the caterpillar goes in there like the tadpole, and the caterpillar just, you know, goes like this with a wing. Pff, 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 and comes out. It is the nature of the caterpillar itself is broken down into something completely different, although it's the same parts. But then all of a sudden it is made new and completely transformed and brings out the beauty of what it originally is intended to be. That's metamorphosis. That's what happens to you simply by presenting yourself to God. You will be transformed into his image, and you will be giving birth to babies at 100 years old that you cannot do in your own strength. Those are metaphors, by the way. I'm not talking about real babies. I'm talking about love, joy, peace, kindness. This is how transformation happens in the kingdom. This little caterpillar forms a cage of death. And inside that cage, it literally disintegrates, held together by the cage itself. And everything about the butterfly turns into mush. It's not like it begins to grow wings and all that. Everything that was actually a part of the worm is destroyed, but it's not lost. And then out of that slush emerges a new creation. Or I can say it this way, out of the ashes emerges a new creation. Totally linked to the old creation, but every component of the old necessary is emergent in the new. And if you didn't know when you looked at it, you would never know it was the same caterpillar. But it has every relation to the caterpillar, but it's been redeemed, transformed. It's taken on beauty. So let's see if that same picture principle is anywhere else. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul actually takes here the picture of Moses going up on the hill and coming down. Do you remember what Moses did? Because the people didn't want to look at him. He put a veil on his face. But we find out in other scripture that the reason he put the veil on his face from his point of view was is he didn't want the people to see that it was fading. Why was it fading? Because he was no longer up on the hill. Right? But this is what Paul's alluding to when he says this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, or y'all, with unveiled face, he's making the reference to Moses, we behold, there's that word that is similar to we present. We behold, we look at. We look at God with unveiled face. Why is our face unveiled? Because we're not embarrassed. We're not afraid. We're not in condemnation or in shame because of our nature. We stand before God with unveiled face, beholding the Lord, the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? Lord, show me your glory. God shows him his glory. It's mercy. It's forgiveness. It's justice. It's his goodness, on and on. It's who God is, his glory. And so we behold him. The scripture says we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, because now it's reflecting back on us, that same image, and we are being transformed. So we present and we behold and we're transformed. And then Paul says, from glory to glory. What does that mean? It means you're gonna get a little bit of transformation and you're gonna walk in that for a while. And then you're gonna behold and present and then you're gonna change again. It doesn't just happen like that. As a matter of fact, it takes a long time. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit is the one who does it. Is it anywhere else in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. 2 Peter 1:3-8. He has, by his divine power, given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us great and precious commandments? No, promises, that by them you might be a partaker of the divine nature. Do you want frustration? Try and do it through commandments. Do you want peace and rest? What is Sabbath rest? The person who has ceased from their own works. That by his great and precious promises, that through them, his promises, you might participate in the divine nature. And then he says, later on in that scripture, he says, you'll have faith and goodness, goodness and knowledge, knowledge and self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, glory to glory, faith to faith, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will you be ineffective and unproductive? Because you're not presenting. You're not beholding. And then the last scripture, Galatians 5:19-23. Notice what Paul says here. The works of the flesh, works, no Sabbath, you're working, you're making a choice of your own volition, and then he lists all these works of the flesh. But then he says the fruit of the Spirit. What's the difference between a work and fruit? A fruit happens when you're connected to the vine, when you're presenting, when you're beholding, when you're connected to the life. And he says, when you're connected to the life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you want to know if you're doing works or fruit? What's your reflex? What's your knee jerk? Right? What's a reflex? When the doctor sits me up for my annual and I have my leg hanging, he takes his little rubber hammer and he hits me right here and I go like this. I kick my leg out. If I closed my eyes and he hit that, what happens to my leg? That is not volitional. I am not saying, Rob, when the doctor hits your right below your kneecap, kick your leg out. That's a reflex. Right? How many times did you breathe since you've been in this sanctuary? Did you count? Why weren't you counting? When does someone start to count their breaths? When they're having difficulty breathing. Because it's unconscious. It's life. How many times has your heart beaten since you've been in here? It's pretty important. When you woke up this morning, did you volitionally say, okay, heart, keep it going. Keep it pumping. No, you didn't, because you're alive. And so how does God transform us? By saying, come on, give me that peace. Come on, keep it going. Give me that love. Oh, I just love everybody. Yeah, you just love everybody till somebody pushes your particular button. Or they do something to your kid. You give advice to other people. It's like, no, you just gotta love till they do it to your kid. On the other side of the spectrum, I love to watch people when they get a little bit of, you put them in charge of something. That's always amazed me. You can put a little meek person in charge of something and watch the dragon come out. Or my family's wonderful. Oh, we just love each other till there's money involved. I'm involved in a lot of funerals. When there's money involved, it can get ugly. Right? What's your knee jerk? What's your reflex? So God, let's go back to the lion and the lamb, or the wolf and the lamb. It's about transformation. Thank God for your obedience. Thank God for you trying to do what's right and what's good. That's honorable. But this abundant life that Jesus is talking about is about transformation. It's about him working in you and taking you as that caterpillar and turning you into mush and transforming you into his image so that you are breathing love. You're breathing. That's your knee jerk now. Your peace. It passes all understanding. You don't think about it. What used to drive you crazy and give you anxiety and what was heavy burdens on your shoulders? When I was younger in the Lord, being a pastor was extremely heavy on my shoulders for this body in terms of me wanting to be a peacemaker and wanting to help and wanting to fix and wanting to build. Oh, it was so heavy. And I would take all those things on, all different stresses and relational issues. Other things that people said churches should look like, heavy. Those things aren't on my shoulders as nearly as much as they are now. There are some things that I have the responsibility to do, but it is compared to what it used to be. I can now go, Lord, you got problems. You're the head of the church, Lord. You got problems, and I'm one of them. So this transformation is something that God does in you, like he did in Sarah's belly. And it takes a long time to happen. I can remember, this was 30, 40 years ago, not 40, 30, 35 years ago. I used to read about Adam and how long he lived, and Methuselah and how long he lived. And I thought, how cool if you could live for 900 years. Imagine what you could get done building things or creating a legacy in 900 years. Look at what men and women are able to build in 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Think of family size, right? 900 years and you're looking down your family line at thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Or millions, like Israel, right? And I would think, man, if I lived for 900 years, what I could accomplish. And then all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute, I am. I'm going to live forever. What an incredible reality that I am not shackled by time, and that this transformation that God is doing is not shackled by time. At all. And that's why he's not in a hurry. Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. He's going to be transforming me through eternity because he is infinite. And I will share in that life from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Let me close with this. I'm going to read you something that somebody from our church sent me. And I'm just going to read it word for word without commenting on it, if it's a miracle. Some theologians are of the opinion that the fire which both burns and saves is Christ himself, the judge and the savior. The encounter with him is the decisive act of judgment. Before his gaze, all falsehood melts away. This encounter with him, as it burns us, transforms and frees us, allowing us to become truly ourselves. All that we build during our lives can prove to be mere straw, pure bluster, and it collapses. Yet in the pain of this encounter, when the impurity and sickness of our lives becomes evident to us, there lies salvation. His gaze, the touch of his heart, heals us through an undeniable, painful transformation as through fire. But it is a blessed pain in which the holy power of his love sears through us like a flame, enabling us to become totally ourselves and thus totally of God. In this way, the interrelation between justice and grace also becomes clear. The way we live our lives is not immaterial, but our defilement does not stain us forever if we have at least continued to reach out toward Christ, towards truth, towards love. Indeed, it has already been burned away through Christ's passion. At the moment of judgment, we experience and we absorb the overwhelming power of his love over all evil in the world and in ourselves. The pain of love becomes our salvation, and our joy. It is clear that we cannot calculate the duration of this transforming burning in terms of the chronological measurements of this world. The transforming moment of this encounter eludes earthly time reckoning. It is the heart's time. It is the time of passage to communion with God in the body of Christ. The judgment of God is hope, both because it is justice and because it is grace. If it were merely grace, making all earthly things cease to matter, God would still owe us the answer to the question about justice. The crucial question that we ask of history and of God. If it were merely justice, in the end, it could only bring fear to us all. The incarnation of God in Christ has so closely linked the two together, judgment and grace, that justice is firmly established. We will all work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Nevertheless, grace allows us all to hope and to go trustfully to meet the judge with whom we know as our advocate and our paraclete. Paraclete means comforter. I thought that was so beautiful and beautifully written. And so abundant life is transformational. You are in process. You will be in process for quite some time. So learn to present. Learn to behold. Learn to walk in the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Learn to commune. Learn to invite God into every moment. Learn to behold. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank you for the reality of this truth, that this truth is reality. That, Lord, you have called us to rest. You have called us to Sabbath. You've called us to cease from our labors and our works. You've called us to simply come to you and to rest in your finished work. As a matter of fact, you said that on the cross, Lord. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And so, the scriptures come alive, Father, where you've given us. It's you who started this good work in us. It's you who complete it. We are your craftsmanship, your worksmanship, your masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. And this is why we cannot take any credit for it. No, not us. No, not us. But to your name be the glory. And so, Father, we just ask that you would reveal this to us in a greater way by your Holy Spirit, and that your kingdom would come to us in a greater measure so that we can bring your kingdom to others in a greater measure. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.